Galatians chapter 5 is where we are. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going through our study in Galatians here on Sunday night. And Galatians chapter 5, verse number 7 is where we are. We're going to go from verses 7 to 12. And tonight I want to talk about the danger of troubling the church. The danger of troubling the church. You know, creating trouble in the church is not a very hard thing to do. It's a very easy thing for a person to come in and trouble the congregation of the Lord. In fact, one of the characteristics of sheep, and by the way, the scripture says that God's people are sheep. That's what you are. One of the characteristics of sheep is that by nature, they're very easily disturbed. And that's true in the church. It's very easy to disturb sheep in God's church. Someone said a troublemaker is a man who can rock the boat and persuade everybody that there's a terrible storm at sea when there is none. And the most trouble is produced by those who don't produce anything else in the church. And we see this here in the book of Galatians. Because in the context here in Galatians, Galatians was a church that was going along. Actually, it was a bunch of churches there in that region of Galatia that were doing so well until trouble came. There were some people that came in and troubled the church. And if you've been in our study on Sunday night, you know by now who they are. It's the Judaizers. But Paul mentions them specifically here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Now, in verses 1 through 6, basically, Paul warned the Galatians not to submit to circumcision, which is what the Judaizers were trying to get them to do. To do so would cause them to walk away from the grace that God had given to them. In fact, he called it falling from grace. And we made very clear last week that that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. If you're a believer, you can never lose your salvation. But you can fall away from the sphere and the blessing of the grace of God. And that's what Paul called this. For the Galatian Christians to receive circumcision would be to fall away from the blessings of grace. Because you can't mix law and grace. And Paul said to these Galatians, if you submit to circumcision, you're agreeing to do all the law, and therefore you're no longer in the sphere of grace, because you can't mix the two. And so after he warns them in verses 7 to 12, the apostle Paul turns his attention to the false teachers. You see, whereas before he was directing his comments to the Galatians about the Galatians, now his comments to the Galatians are about the false teachers who are troubling the church. In fact, he uses the word trouble two times in our section. The first time he uses it in verse 10. Notice where it says, I have confidence in you that through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his own judgment. Look at the word trouble there. And that word trouble is the Greek word tarasso. And it means to stir up. It means to shake things up. In classical Greek literature, this word was used. It could speak about a physical shaking, a physical agitation. For instance, it's the word that it can be used about the sea waves foaming up. This is the word that was used in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 7, to describe the angel that came down to the pool of Siloam, and he supposedly would stir the waters for someone to get in and they might be healed. And so it can be used to speak about a physical agitation, but also about an emotional state. For instance, Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, let not your hearts be tarasso, troubled. Same word there. So it can talk about an inward anxiety, an emotional shock. Again, it was used in John 11, describing Jesus when he saw people around him weeping. The Bible says he groaned inwardly. Same word, tarasso. And so it can speak about a deep emotional state of being troubled. Emotional anxiety. That's exactly what the Galatians were experiencing because of the Judaizers. They had come in and they had troubled them. There was great distress in their heart, great anxiety. Now, there's another word for trouble that we see in verse number 12, where it says, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. Look at the word trouble there in verse 12. Totally different Greek word. And it really just means to cause a revolt, to cause people to reject authority, to cause people to rebel. So the Judaizers were not only causing great anxiety among the congregation, but they were also teaching and causing the congregation to revolt and rebel against the Apostle Paul and his authority. And so they were troubling the church. And by the way, anyone who comes in and troubles the church is really in danger, because God's not going to allow that to continue. God will not allow people to continue to trouble his church. And that's why Paul says in verse 10, they're going to bear their own judgment. They're going to bear their own judgment. Paul wants the Galatians to understand that these false teachers that came in and troubled them are not going to be without judgment. And Paul also wants them to understand that if they submit to these Judaizers and begin to do the things that they do, that they also may be subject to the same judgment from God. So it's a very stiff warning that the Apostle Paul gives to the church here from verses 7 to 12. God is not tolerant of troublemakers in the church. It is very clear that he will not tolerate it. For instance, mark this verse down. Matthew 18, verse 6. Jesus said this. He said, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe on me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were cast into the depths of the sea." That's strong words from Jesus. Now, when he says the little ones there, I know sometimes we think of little children. He was using little children to point to believers in Christ, to talk about new Christians. And what Jesus was saying is, anyone that causes a new believer or a new Christian to stumble, the word stumble there, scandalizo, where we get the word scandal, which literally means to cause to stumble or to cause to fall into sin or to lead someone into sin or error. Jesus said, anyone who does that, it would be better for that person that they put a millstone around their neck. You know what a millstone is? It's a huge stone that was used for grinding. You put one of those things around your neck and jump into the sea, we're not going to see you again. You're done. And that's what Jesus was saying. It'd be better for him to do that. Cast himself into the depths of the sea. What was he saying? You don't trouble my people. You don't trouble the church. James Boyce wrote this. If you've ever mocked a Christian or tempted a Christian or discouraged a Christian from serving Christ, you should tremble before these categorical statements by the Lord. And those were the statements that we just read in Matthew 18. Now, the Apostle Paul then has strong words for the Judaizers and these false teachers. Now, if you read through some of the letters in the New Testament, you're going to find that the Apostle Paul is not very tolerant of those who don't preach the truth. He's not tolerant of false teachers. He's non-tolerant of false teaching. In fact, in another place in Philippians, he calls them dogs. When he said, beware of dogs, he was talking about Judaizers, those that were teaching the wrong thing. And by the way, when he refers to dogs, he's not referring to a cuddly little household pet. Dogs back in this day roamed the streets in packs, and they were scavenger, feeding off whatever trash they could. And they were viewed upon with disdain by the people in that day, especially the Jews. And that's what Paul meant when he said, beware of dogs. Another place he said, he called them evil workers. Another place he called them mutilators of the flesh. He said, these guys do evil and they do nothing for you spiritually. They mutilate the flesh. And of course, there are other places in the New Testament that speak of these very things. And so the Bible has a strong warning for people that would come in and teach wrong things and trouble the church. And what I want you to see from our passage tonight are five ways these false teachers troubled the church in Galatia. And by the way, it's still ways in which people, false teachers or people that come to the church that are not brought by God, still trouble the church today. So I want you to see these. Number one, by detaining the progress of the church. By detaining the progress of the church. Look in verse number 7. Paul says to them, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, Paul uses a word picture here, a picture of a runner who is winning the race, but ends up being tripped up. That's the athletic metaphor that he uses. This is why I think Paul probably went to some of these Olympic games back in his day, because he used so much athletic metaphors in his letter. And here he's certainly using one. And by the way, it was such a big part of the ancient world. We think sports are a big part of our life today. It was even more so back in the ancient world. In fact, they had three different games that people attended. There were the Olympic Games that were close to Thessalonica. There were the Pythian Games at Delphi. And there were the Isthmian Games that were at Corinth. And these games were always staggered so that all the wealthy and the elite could go and attend. The Olympic Games every 4 years, the Isthmian Games every 2 years, and so on, because people loved to go to these events. And at these events, they had all kind of things. They had boxing and wrestling and javelin throwing and chariot racing. But always the highlight of these games was the long-distance run, or runners in a race. And that's what Paul is using here in this verse. He's using the imagery of a runner in a race. And he uses it in other places. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So therefore run that you may obtain." Now let me tell you what he's referring to here. At the Olympic Games, they had a track that was about 220 yards long. It was about 18 yards wide. And they had different races. There was the Dioulas race, where you ran two laps. There was the single lap race, where you just simply ran from one pole to the next. They had two poles in between those 220 yards. Sometimes you run one lap, and sometimes you would run back and forth for two laps. And then there were the long distance races, where you would keep running back and forth 24 laps, 24 times. And so in these races, the single lap race was never a problem of people tripping each other up. But when you ran from the pole to pole several times, and runners would get to the pole at the same time and have to round that pole, there was always the possibility of one runner bumping into another or tripping another. So at these races, they had judges. And the judge was called the Hellenodikai. That was the name of the judge, the Hellenodikai. And they had sticks in their hands. So if you were a runner in a race and you felt someone hitting you with a stick, you were doing something wrong. Because as you passed by, he would give you a swat. And that swat meant stay in your lane and don't bump into another runner. That's what these judges would do. In fact, they found vases. Archaeologists found some vases. And on the vase, they show pictures of these judges watching runners run with their rod in their hand. Now, in the race, normally what would happen in the two-lap race is these runners would run down to one pole, circle the pole, and then come back. And they would run with all their might. And if they got to the pole at the same time, they would bump into each other trying to circle around that pole. Or they would cut into each other. And sometimes a runner would bump into another, causing him to stumble. And if he did that, he was disqualified for causing another to stumble. Now, that's the exact word that the Apostle Paul uses in verse number 7. Look again. He said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you?" The word for hinder here, anakapto. Kapto means to cut into, to cut into. Paul said, look, you were running the race very, very well. Who cut into you? Who tripped you up? Who caused you to stumble? That's the image that he's giving there. When Paul went to the cities of Galatia and preached the gospel, they received the gospel. They were blessed. They began living for the Lord. Things were going well. But along came the Judaizers and began sowing seeds of false doctrine. And they began to trouble the believers. And they hindered them. They caused them to stumble to where they weren't running a good race any longer. Paul already knows who hindered them. He's posing this to the Galatians to try to get them to think, someone tripped you up. You were running a good race. Man, you were going for the gold. And that could be maybe true of perhaps some people here tonight. Are you still running a good race, the same race that you began running when you first trusted Jesus Christ? Did someone come along and trip you up or hinder you in some way? Paul is, in a way, mildly rebuking these Galatians. And it's as if he's saying, get back into the race. Now, what were they hindered from in verse 7? "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" They were hindered from obeying the truth. And by the way, that's always Satan's ultimate goal. And I want to remind you, beloved, that the Christian life is not something that is theoretical. It's not something that we simply learn in our minds and then walk away. If all you do is come to church and you learn truth and you get it into your mind and then you walk away and it never changes who you are, Christianity is doing you no good. In fact, I doubt that you're truly a real believer. Because how is a Christian distinguished from others? It's through his obedience. It's obedience of the truth. You see, God gives us His Word so we can learn His Word, not so that we can be academics or so that we can be proud. The Bible says knowledge puffs up. It's when you apply the truth. It's when you obey the truth. There is an unbreakable bond between theological knowledge and spiritual practical living. And whatever you know, it has to translate into life. And it's obeying the truth. Listen, Satan doesn't care what you know. He'll allow you to learn theology and doctrine just as long as you don't practice it. As long as you don't put it to practice in your life. And if you don't put it to practice in your life, it's doing you no good. There's a lot of people out there that have a lot of letters after their name and know a lot of theology and all that, but they're not living for God. And they're not doing what God expects them to do. They're not telling other people about Jesus. There's no holiness in their life. There's no obedience. None of that. Their doctrine, their theology is doing them no good. They've been hindered somewhere along the way because they're not obeying the truth. Obedience is the how we are sanctified. That's how sanctification takes place in our life. Now, first we have to learn it because you can't live what you don't know. But once you get it into your mind, you've got to obey what God says. Remember what James says in James 1? He said, be ye what? Doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. If you're just a hearer, by the way, the word hearer is a word that means an auditor. You ever see someone that go to a class and they audit a class? They just go and they sit in and they listen on the class, but they're never tested and they're not going to get a grade. They just come to sit and listen. And James says, listen, Christians aren't like that. You don't audit the Christian life. You don't come in and just sit and listen and hear and then leave and that's it. No. God puts you to the test. And you have to live it out. In fact, there's times in my own Christian life when I learn new truth that I often say, okay, now I know God is going to test me on this real soon. I mean, you know, I've sensed times where God says, okay, good sermon, Jerry. Let's see if you can live it. Let's test you and see how well you've learned this. Because God wants us to live it out. He wants us to learn it. And so they were hindered from obeying the truth. Obedience, listen, is what unleashes the power of God in your life. You understand that? When you obey the truth, that's when the power comes. The power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you do them. So these legalizers were preventing the Christians in the church from growing spiritually. And by adding works to their salvation, they were preventing people from being saved. They were hindering the progress of the church. And that is why legalism is so deadly. So number one, they were detaining the progress of the church. But let me give you the second thing. They were deceiving the people of the church. Look in verse 8. He said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. The Judaizers came to Galatia and presented themselves as being sent from God. And by the way, that's what false teachers do. They try to convince people that they are of God. But Paul said, look, this persuasion is not from him that called you. Who's he talking about there? Him that called you. Who's that referring to? That's referring to God, because God is the one that issues the call of salvation, right? In Romans 8, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So God is the one who issued the call of salvation. And so Paul uses this expression to refer to God. He's basically saying, look, these men that came into your assembly, they are not of God. They're not of God. And this persuasion, referring to their teaching, that's not of God. They say they're from God, but they're not. Now, here's the lesson, beloved. We have to be discerning. Because not everyone that comes into the congregation of the Lord and says they're of God are really of God. And the Galatian believers were spiritual babes, and so therefore they were vulnerable to false teaching. Because they were still young, they were still immature, and they were still trying to discern right from wrong. You know, when my children, when they were little babies crawling around, we had to watch them closely. And you parents know why, because a little baby will pick up anything and put it in its mouth, right? You have to fish that thing out of their mouth. You know, I've fished a lot of crazy things out of my children's mouths because of things they put in there. That's a sign of immaturity. They were not able to discern. But that's also true of the church. The writer of Hebrews said this. He said, for what time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And it becomes such of need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that is useful, that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of a full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's a growing process where you grow to get to the meat of the word. And when you get there, you're learning to discern good from evil. You're learning to discern the true from the false. And God wants us all to grow to that point spiritually in our life where we can discern what is true and what is not true. I think that's one of the church's biggest problems today, is that we lack discernment. Not everyone that says they're from God or of God. I heard one person say it like this: the church today suffers from a case of spiritual AIDS. What is AIDS? AIDS is a deficiency in the immune system. When a person has that, their immune system isn't working, and so they can die of just different things because their immune system is not able to fight off the disease. And being able to discern error when it comes in is the church's immune system. And in order for the church to be healthy, there has to be believers who are growing in the things of God so much so that they recognize deception and error when it comes. That's the church's immune system. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why God gave pastors to the church, so that believers will mature spiritually to the point where they're no longer children tossed to and fro. Write down Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, that's the word nephos, infants, small babies, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness of men. And so we need to learn to be discerning. And that's the lesson that we have here. John said this, write down 1 John 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. John says, look, you got to test things to see if it's of God. And by the way, the word test there, or try, is a word that is dokimos, and it was used, it was kind of a banking word. In the ancient world, they had a lot of false coins that were printed up. Or sometimes they would take a real coin and they would carve off the edges so that the coin really didn't weigh what it said it did, because they carved off the edges. And so the coins constantly had to be examined to see if they were dokimos, to be authentic and real. And John is saying the same thing. We have to use our discernment to really find out those who are authentic, those who are truly of God, and those who are not. Now, let me just, by way of a little side note here, let me give you three basic rules that we use to discern. Okay, can I give these to you? Number one, the scripture is our text. We got to weigh everything according to the scripture. You don't just believe everything I say just because I say it. You have to look at the scripture and make sure it's right. Isn't that what the Bereans did? The Bible says in Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if this was so. And that's a model for all of us to follow. We need to have readiness of mind when we come to God's house, receive the word, but then we search the scriptures and make sure it's right. God wants us to do that. The scripture is our text. The Spirit is our teacher. That's another rule. John said, I write these things concerning them who would deceive you. He said this, for listen, 1 John 2:27, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone teach you, but his anointing teaches you all things and is true. Now, what he's saying is, it's not that you don't need teachers. What he's saying is, you don't need a teacher right there beside you saying, this is not right. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And it's that Holy Spirit inside of you that helps you to discern and to see what's right and what's wrong. One time a missionary brought his convert back from the mission field, foreign field, an Indian. And he heard a man preaching on the street. And this man was preaching false doctrine. And the missionary looked at his convert and he said, what did you think about that sermon? He said, well, I'm not really sure, but I had something inside of me saying, liar, liar, liar. And that someone was the Holy Spirit of God that teaches us truth and teaches us error. The Spirit is our teacher. And of course, we know that we can't learn anything without the Holy Spirit. You understand that? You can't learn the Word of God by normal means. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? I mean that you can use all of the normal ways of learning. You can use investigation, observation, experience. You can use all the empirical ways of learning. But if that's all you have, you're not going to really learn truth, because it is the Spirit of God that must spiritually impart the truth to your heart. You can use all the normal means of investigation and still not really grasp the truth. Why? Because the Apostle Paul said, it is the Spirit of God who reveals the deep things of God to us. And He wants us to learn those things. It's the Holy Spirit that is given to us so that we can learn these things. God's wisdom is not learned by man's reasoning. It's imparted by the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit is our teacher. But here's the third principle. The Son is the test. What do you mean by that? I mean that you have to ask this question about every teacher. What do they teach about Jesus? Not only do we have to weigh everything with Scripture, and we have to depend upon the Holy Spirit to teach us truth and also tell us what's right and what's wrong, but we also have to ask the question, what do they teach about Jesus? Because you can really tell a false teacher by just that one question. In this case, what were the Judaizers teaching about Jesus? They were saying He's not enough. They were saying Jesus is not the Savior because when He said on the cross it is finished, it's really not finished because you need the law in order to be saved. What He did on the cross is not enough. And so Jesus really isn't the Savior. He's kind of half a Savior. He gets you halfway there, but the law's got to take you home. So we know by just asking that one question, you can discern false doctrine. And so Paul says, look, these people, their persuasion cometh not of Him that called you. They're not really of God. But here's the third thing. Not only do they bring trouble by detaining the progress of the church and deceiving the people of the church, but here's the third thing, defiling the purity of the church. Look what he says in verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole what? The whole lump. And what is he? And here he's using an illustration from the bakery. And we all probably know this. What he was saying is, look, they're contaminating the church. And what they're teaching is spreading all throughout the church. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, just leaven is really yeast. And what he's saying is just a pinch of yeast will spread throughout all of the dough. Now, back in this day, the ladies baked bread every day. Every day. They didn't have a bakery back then. They didn't have Walmart. So the ladies every day would have to bake bread. Remember, Jesus taught them to pray, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. Because that was the custom back then. And what the ladies would do is they would take a pinch of dough out of bread the day before and let that sit all night. And that is what was the yeast. That was what was the leaven. And then the next day's bread, the dough, she would hide that little previous dough from the previous day, which was at this time fermented and was yeast. And it would spread all throughout the dough, causing it to rise. And of course, you ladies know this. You don't need me to tell you how to bake. It was spread all throughout. And leaven in the Bible is a symbol of sin. It's a symbol of evil. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Jews, before they celebrated the Passover, they had to get rid of all the leaven in their house. They had to get it out. And they ate unleavened bread. In fact, Exodus 12:15 says, 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day ye shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leaven, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And even today, when Orthodox Jews celebrate the Passover, they still get rid of all the leaven because that was a symbol of the putting away of sin, of the purging of sin. So leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin and it's a picture of evil. Paul used this same illustration in 1 Corinthians 5. In fact, why don't you just go there for just a minute? Let me just show you this so you can get a good understanding. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at that real quick. Notice what Paul says to this church. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is dealing with an issue of sin in the church. A man had committed a sexual sin, and the church had not disciplined him about it. Look at verse 1. He said, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Here's a man that was having an affair with his stepmother. And Paul says in verse 2, and you're puffed up. And you haven't rather mourned. As hard as it is for us to believe, the church of Corinth, rather than mourning over this sin, they were defending this man and they were puffed up about it. And the Apostle Paul, verse 3 says, for I verily, as absent in body and present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that does his deed. Paul says, look, even though I'm not there, I'm not with you, I've already judged this matter, as if I am there with you. In verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, my spirit, and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, look, what you need to do to that man that has committed this sin in the church is you need to get him out. You need to deliver him over unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. If he's a real believer, God might allow Satan to take his life, his physical life, but he may be preserved in the day of judgment if he's a real believer. But now look what he says in verse 6. Your glory is not good. Know ye not, watch this, that a little leaven, what? Leavens the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Paul is using that same Old Testament illustration. He said, look, get rid of the leaven. Purge it out. Purge it out. Get rid of it. And now Paul is using the same thing here, talking about these Judaizers. He's saying, look, don't you know that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump? And in the context here, he is talking about just a little bit of false teaching. Just a little bit of error brought into the church. That's why, beloved, as believers, we have to be vigilant to make sure that we're not allowing any error to creep in, because just a little bit of error from someone planted in the church by the devil can bring a lot of harm. It can bring a lot of damage. And we have to give watch. Paul says, just a little bit of leaven. And by the way, it's such an appropriate illustration, because yeast is really a fungus. I hope that doesn't keep you from eating bread, but yeast is really a fungus that just spreads slowly, silently. And that's sometimes the way sin or error or false teaching in the church, it spreads slowly, silently, and before you know it, the church is affected. Jude talked about people that, in verse 4, he said, for there are certain men that crept in unawares. And that means to literally to slip in the side door. You say, did Satan do that? Absolutely. Wherever God plants choice wheat, you watch it, Satan will plant some of his tares. And it's for the purpose of trying to hinder the work of God. And so these false teachers were doing just that. They were defiling the purity of the church. But also, here's the fourth thing. They were disrupting the peace of the church in verse 10. I have confidence in you, though, through the Lord, that I will be none otherwise minded, but that he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now, again, Paul uses the word trouble because they were confusing the Galatians. They were in emotional turmoil. Now, when Paul left them, they had peace. They were secure. They were doing well. But the Judaizers came and they caused them to doubt. But notice where it says, they shall bear his own judgment. The Lord will judge. And by the way, that's future indicative. That means it's a future fact that one day God is going to judge them. Judgment is going to come for these people that trouble the church. There's no question about it. He said, well, how come God doesn't judge them immediately? Well, there are times when God does judge immediately someone that would trouble the church. There are times when God will be harsh to a person that would bring trouble. I remember when I was pastoring down my previous church, I had a man come in my church one day into my office. And he came in and he basically sat down and he said, I just want you to know that you're a deceiver, you're a liar, and I'm going to expose you to the whole church. That's what he said to me. And I said, well, sir, can you tell me exactly how I've lied about anything or where I've been deceptive? He said, yes, you said the church voted 90% to do this and the church didn't vote that. And I know that you're lying about that. I said, well, sir, I just want to tell you that I did not count those votes. There was a group of people that counted those votes. One of them happened to be the chief of police of the city. And one of them happened to be the vice mayor of the city. So you're calling them a liar, not me. I only reported what they counted. He said, well, I know that you're a liar and you're a deceiver. I said, sir, look, I look forward to trying to earn your trust. And you know what? That man went out there and he tried everything in the world to tell everyone that would listen to him what a deceiver I was and try to hurt the church. And you know what happened? In just a few months, that man no longer existed. God took him. I believe that. And I don't say that with any joy whatsoever. I say it with a broken heart. When the man was dying, I went to see him and hugged him and loved him. But he still had the idea that I was some kind of deceiver and he was troubling the church. There are times when God will take people out quickly who try to trouble the church. Sometimes God will let it happen. He'll let it go on. Why? To test the body of Christ, to find out who's approved of God and who's not. Write down 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, "For there must be heresies among you." And the word heresies means divisions or controversies that come up. He said, there must be, Paul said, heresies among you. Why, Paul? That they which are approved may be manifest among you. Those who are docimus, tested and found to be authentic, will rise to the surface during those times. And so God will allow it to test the church, to test his people. And so we see then, not only that, but notice the confidence of Paul. Look at verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you, though, through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. I like this. Paul was confident that God was not going to allow any of his true sheep to be left in confusion. In the end, Paul says, look, you know what? I'm confident, not necessarily in you Galatians, but I'm confident in the Lord, or through the Lord, that he's going to bring you back to the truth. And that's what God does. You know what that's called? That's called the renewing grace of God. Now, God's people can get off path, they can get into error, and they can stay there for a little while, but if you're a child of God, God, through his grace and through his Spirit, he's going to bring you back. He's going to bring you back to where you need to be. You know why? It's what I said before, because God's doing his work of sanctification in your life. He's making you like the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's just going to keep bringing you back. That's called the renewing grace of God. That's what Paul said. He said a similar statement in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to continue to bring you back. So Paul says, look, I have confidence through the Lord that you're going to come back, and that he that troubles you will bear his own judgment. Paul says, I know that you'll not be otherwise minded. You'll come back to understanding the true gospel of the grace of God. Now, let me give you the fifth thing. We trouble the church through detaining the progress of the church, deceiving the people, defiling the purity of the church, disrupting the peace of the church. But then here's the last thing. False teachers also seek to trouble the church by discrediting the pastors of the church. Look in verse number 12, or verse 11 first. For I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, you say, what's going on here? Why does Paul say this? Well, evidently, the Judaizers had accused Paul of preaching circumcision. They were accusing Paul. They were saying, oh, listen, you Galatians, listen. You think Paul's against circumcision? No, he preaches it. Now, he might say he's against it, but not really. He really preaches circumcision. And they were probably using Timothy as an example. And they were probably saying, you know what? Guess what he did with Timothy? He had Timothy circumcised. So don't tell us that Paul doesn't believe in circumcision. He does. You know what Paul's problem is? He's inconsistent. And the Judaizers were using these accusations against Paul again so that they would believe them and they would stop trusting Paul and trust the Judaizers. So they were accusing him. And Paul says in verse 11, he answers that. He said, look, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Paul said, look, if I'm preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted by all these Jews? When I go into a town and I preach, how come they throw me out? How come they stone me? How come they chase me out of the city? Paul said, if I'm preaching circumcision, they wouldn't do that. I'm preaching the cross. Now, Paul had Timothy circumcised, but that was only so that he can work among the Jews without hindrance as to evangelize the Jews and work among them. But it wasn't because they believed Timothy needed it in order to be saved. And so they were sowing these lies about the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, no, I'm preaching the cross, and I want you to know if I preach circumcision, I would remove the offense of the cross. If I preach anything where man in his own way could gain righteousness by his own works, I'm removing the offense of the cross. You know why people stumble over the cross today? Because people find it hard to believe that when you preach the cross, there is nothing they can do to merit or gain their own salvation. It is all of God. It's not of man. And that goes against the pride of man. And therefore, the cross causes people to stumble because everyone wants to do something to merit their own salvation. They want to do some religious work. But the cross negates all of that. And Paul said, if I were still preaching circumcision, then I would remove the offense of the cross, and I'm not. I'm preaching the cross. But this is just another thing that those who would trouble the church do. They seek to discredit the truly appointed leaders of the church, men who are sent by God to teach the Word of God. Listen, if you find in the congregation anyone that's trying to discredit the pastor of the church or those leaders of the church who are truly men of God, you better stay away from that person. Or better yet, you just rebuke them and don't let it go on. Because that's the way Satan works. They were trying to discredit the Apostle Paul. So all these things. So this is the gist of what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, you Galatians, don't listen to them. Don't submit to circumcision. Understand that they have a judgment that is coming from God. They're not of God. They were never sent by God. And a little leaven, a little bit of their teaching is causing problems in the church. It leavens the whole lump. But still yet I have confidence in you that the Lord is going to bring you back to the full truth. And then Paul makes a very strong statement in verse number 12. He said, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. And that's a very strong statement. And in that statement, Paul, the word cut off is apokopto, literally means, again, to cut off. And what he was talking about was they were always emphasizing the rite of circumcision. Paul said, well, if circumcision makes you acceptable to God, I would that they would even go farther than that. In some religions back then, they often practiced castration. And that's what Paul meant. That was the gist of what he was saying. Those are some pretty harsh words from Paul. Talk about to these false teachers. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. I mean, if they're so emphasizing cutting the flesh, why don't they go the whole way? That's what he's saying. And the gist of this also is what he's, you said, well, that's harsh. Well, go back to chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I'll show you something even harsher. We already saw it. He said, but though we, in verse 8, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And the word accursed there means devoted to judgment. And we would say it like this, let him die and go to eternal damnation. That's how strong Paul was. You say, is that right? Listen, it's a sanctified anger, beloved. And God does not want his people to be tolerant of false teaching and error. We're not to be tolerant of those things. There's places where anger is appropriate. And Paul certainly showed this anger, this sanctified anger right here against any false teaching. You know why? Because false teaching is damaging. Eternal souls are at stake. Anyone that would pervert or teach another gospel is literally opening up the gates of hell and sending people there because they're preaching the wrong thing. And as a church, we should be non-tolerant of that false teaching as well. So may these words help us to be committed to growing and learning the truth and being discerning in the truth so that we can know what is right, what is wrong, truth from error. Let's bow for prayer together tonight. And now, Father, again, we thank you for the wonderful Word of God. And there are times in the passages of Scripture that we preach where there's words of comfort. There are times when there are words of encouragement and words of blessing. But then there are times in Scripture, Lord, where you give strong words of warning. And we see this tonight from the Apostle Paul. Very strong words for those that would trouble the church. Father, I pray that you would help us to be guardians of the truth and also guardians of the peace and the unity of the church. How precious that is. May we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And Lord, may we all learn to discern truth from falsehood, because we know there's a lot out there, Lord. There's a lot of falsehood being preached. So give us discernment. Grow your people. Teach us truth. And help us, Lord, to be non-tolerant of error. The more that we love truth, the more we will hate falsehood. So, Lord, grant to us the same spirit that we see here in the Apostle Paul, to guard the gospel, and not only to guard it, but, Lord, to share it to those around us who are so desperately need to hear of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for these words tonight. Bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.